headlines, the International Atomic Energy Agency says Iran will switch off 27 online monitoring cameras at its nuclear sites. Hezbollah warns Israel over its illegal gas drilling operation. The movement says it has enough power to stop Israel from plundering Lebanon's wealth. Also coming up, Israel launches an airstrike on targets south of Damascus. Syria says it intercepted most of the missiles. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumish Ahmadi, and these are our top stories of this hour. The head of the International Atomic Energy Agency says Iran has informed the IAEA of its plans to disconnect 27 of the agency's cameras from its nuclear sites.
Basically, what we have been informed is that 27 cameras like this. You remember in December we were showing these cameras on a more auspicious time where we were reinstalling cameras. 27 cameras are being removed in Iran, apart from an online enrichment monitoring system that we have over there.
Rafael Grossi said Iran will remove all extra surveillance cameras installed under the 2015 deal. He said the presence of the cameras was beyond a comprehensive safeguards agreement, but according to Grossi, some 40 cameras which were installed under the safeguards issues will remain in place. This after Iran switched off two of the IAEA surveillance cameras, saying that their activity was beyond its commitments under the safeguards agreement. Iran's Atomic Energy Organization has slammed the UN nuclear watchdog for its anti-Iran stance, saying that it is fully under the Israeli regime's influence. Mohammad Islami was reacting to his country's relations with the International Atomic Energy Agency and the latest anti-Iran resolution adopted by the IAEA Board of Governors. He said Iran inked a deal with the world powers and accepted restrictions on its peaceful nuclear program in order to build trust. He said the latest move at the IAEA is contrary to Iran's goodwill gestures. Islami also expressed regret that the agency's reputation is being thrown into question because it's being exploited by the Israeli regime. He added that the IAEA and other international bodies have become hostages to the Zionists. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi says Tehran stands firm on its positions with regards to an anti-Iran resolution adopted by the IAEA. Ebrahim Raisi said Iran will not back off a single step from its position. Raisi said Iran's development in various sections is not tied to its enemies' protests. He said after the UN Nuclear Agency approved a resolution which accused Tehran of inadequate cooperation, on Wednesday, the agency passed a resolution submitted by the U.S. and its three European allies. Iran condemned the move, saying that the countries that pushed for the resolution put their agenda ahead of their agency's credibility. Tehran also held those countries responsible for the consequences. Members of the anti-Iran terrorist group MKO have the reporter and the accompanying news team of Press TV while reporting on an exhibition held in Stockholm on the group's crimes. Bianca Rahimi reports.
This is the moment an exhibition turned into a series of violent assaults committed by the MKO, a cult-like organization that has the blood of 17,000 Iranians on its hands. Press TV's camera crew, reporting on an exhibition showcasing MKO bombings and assassinations, was attacked by angry supporters of the group.
Don't touch my camera. Don't touch my camera. Go deep. Don't touch my camera.
You go deep.
After being driven out of post-revolution Iran, the MKO based itself in Camp Ashraf in Iraq, where members were forced to pledge allegiance to its leader Massoud Rajavi and demonstrate that allegiance with cult-like behavior. For women, that meant divorcing their husbands and marrying him. Many families spent years on the fringes of the camp begging for their children to be released, but to no avail. The camp was later dismantled in the wake of the U.S. invasion of Iraq. Until 2012, the MKO was on the US terrorist list. It was also blacklisted by the EU until 2009. Since being removed, the new leader of the cult, Maryam Rajavi, has forged close relationships with Western officials.
What unfolded on the streets of Stockholm today was a shocking reminder that the EU has become a safe haven for the MKO, which attacks journalists like myself with little fear of retribution. The question now is, will there be an investigation? Bianca Rahimi, Stockholm.
The leader of Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement has urged Israel to stop extracting gas from a maritime field in disputed waters.
The immediate objective should be to prevent the enemy from extracting oil and gas from the Karsh gas field and to stop this activity that will and may have begun. The resistance will not stand by and do nothing in the face of Israel's looting of Lebanon's natural wealth, the looting of Lebanon's treasure, which is the only hope for the salvation of the Lebanese people. It will not stand idly by.
Nasrallah described Israel's operation in the disputed waters as an act of provocation. He also warned a Greek company hired by Israel against proceeding with its activities. Nasrallah said the company is a partner in the Israeli aggression and urged the firm to pull out its ship immediately. The Hezbollah chief also said Lebanon has the right to exploit natural resources from the field, stressing that the movement has the capacity to prevent Israel from extracting gas there. At the weekend, an Israeli floating gas production unit arrived in the disputed maritime zone. The move sparked anger of the Lebanese government, which warned Israel against any aggressive actions. Our correspondent Mariam Saleh tells us about Hezbollah's stance on the dispute with Israel. She says that the movement has compared the dispute with Israel's 1982 invasion of Lebanon and has called on the people and officials to unite.
It seems Hezbollah is eyeing the situation quite closely. And what we have from Hezbollah right now is a quite official statement from its side. Of course, they said they will not take part. They will not interfere in any of the demarcation process. But he also called on the officials to be united. And he also called on the Lebanese people to be united behind this national cause, which is very significant. He compared this new phase that Lebanon is entering right now to the 1982 Israeli invasion, which reached the capital Beirut. So this is quite significant when it comes to what the nation is looking at right now. We're looking at natural resources that could be looted at any moment, even if the ship does stand in disputed areas, not in areas that are Lebanese, but they have the capability to basically suck out all the natural resources that are across the coastal line of Lebanon. Now, the ship that reached near the field of Karish is, yes, UK-based, as you mentioned, but it's also owned by a Greek-Israeli. So that also gives Hezbollah leverage. Of course, he had clearly warned that ship that they need to leave the area, that as long as this is called disputed by the Lebanese government, then therefore they should not have the right, just as Lebanon does not have the right.
Israel has conducted yet another airstrike on Syria, this time on the south of the capital, Damascus. The Syrian government says it was a missile attack and left a civilian injured. It said the missiles were fired from the occupied Golan Heights and the Syrian air defenses downed most of those missiles. The attack caused material damage, too. Israel frequently attacks Syria but rarely claims responsibility. Damascus says Tel Aviv carries out the attacks to aid terrorist groups fighting the Syrian army. Syria says the Israeli raids violated sovereignty and territorial integrity and has repeatedly complained to the UN over such attacks. Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky says his forces are holding on in the flashpoint eastern city of Severodonetsk, the focal point of fighting with Russia over the past few weeks. Zelensky says Ukrainian forces are also holding on in several more cities in the eastern Donbass region, liberating their land. Donbass has been the scene of intense fighting taking place in different cities, with Severodonetsk witnessing the fiercest battles. Russia now controls most of the city. The governor of Severodonetsk says that the latest Russian attacks have burned down a major sports complex there. Severodonetsk is located in Lugansk province, which Russia says it has almost under full control. Lugansk and Donetsk are two major provinces in Donbass. The war in Ukraine is now in its fourth month. The European Central Bank has confirmed its intention to hike interest rates at the policy meeting next month. The move is aimed at bringing down soaring prices across the Eurozone. Jerome Hughes reports.
There was no sign of pressure on the faces of those who run the European Central Bank when they met on Thursday to agree on bad news for hard-pressed mortgage holders across the 19-nation Eurozone. Interest rates will go up by 0.25% next month, most likely 0.5% in September, and that's not where it will end.
Beyond September, based on our current assessment, we anticipate that a gradual but sustained path of further increases in interest rates will be appropriate.
The ECB manages the euro. It will be the bank's first interest rate hike in 11 years. The idea is to bring down inflation. It's now at a record high of 8.1% when the ECB's target is just below 2%. Rising energy, food and accommodation prices are hitting EU citizens hard.
Living in Brussels as well, the cost of living is high already, and then so if it's going up, it's even worse.
Everything is like, so you have to be careful, calculate like exactly what you spend on.
The people got some situation that they don't got enough money to go to the end of the month.
The EU mainly blames Moscow for the financial crisis because of the conflict in Ukraine. The bloc's justice ministers also met on Thursday to figure out a way of seizing the assets of Russian citizens without the need for a conviction in court.
It's a discussion that I've had also with our US colleagues. We are on the same line to try to see what is possible to do. But you know that we try to promote the rule of law.
Off the back of sanctions against Russia, the EU's economy is on its knees. Critics say Western powers were wrong not to listen to Moscow's security concerns as they built up military capabilities close to Russia's borders and refused to rule out Ukraine joining NATO. ECB bosses are due to meet again to discuss the financial crisis on the 21st of July. Many are asking if the EU's focus stays on arming Ukraine and not conflict resolution, how can things possibly improve between now and then? Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Asian shares open lower following plunges on the U.S. stock markets as traders gear up for a government report on inflation. Japan's Nikkei fell 1.2%. Shares in Hong Kong and South Korea dropped at least 1.5%. Markets in the U.S. were in the red as well. In Wall Street, Dow Jones Industrial Average fell about 2%, and that is while the S&P index dropped 2.5%. The U.S. government is due to release new data on inflation later on Friday. It is likely to show another jump in consumer prices. Meanwhile, the European Central Bank has said that next month it will deliver its first interest rate rise since 2011 to tackle inflation, and that has added to investors' worries. Our correspondent in Washington, D.C., Colin Campbell, tells us about the rising consumer prices in the U.S. and how it is affecting the lives of people there.
Right now, it seems that a lot of Americans are worried about a possible recession hitting soon, as economists are saying that the rising cost of inflation plus the demand that is also high, but also a lot of people not wanting to spend a lot of money, will push the U.S. into a recession. We're looking at the cost of not only fuel rising, but food costs are rising, and mortgage and other medicines are rising as well. So this is causing some great concerns among Americans as they try to figure out how to maneuver over the upcoming months, especially if they may not have the job that they want, if they are not making the type of money that they want. This is becoming an impending emergency situation that hasn't hit quite yet. But we've already seen some of the issues with the U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen, who said that she had not predicted properly just how far-reaching inflation was going to be. So we think about the ways that economists are going to try to ameliorate any type of recession that is oncoming, and we realize it's not an exact science. So some Americans are already bracing for what could be a tumultuous upcoming months with the economy.
A white U.S. police officer who fatally shot a black man during a traffic stop in the state of Michigan 2 months ago is now charged with second-degree murder. That is according to the state's authorities.
Based on his investigation, based on everything he has provided to me, I've made the decision to charge Christopher Scherr with one count of second-degree murder. Second-degree murder is a felony offense. It is punishable by up to life in prison with the possibility of parole. As it stands now, this is merely an allegation, and as with any defendant, he is presumed innocent until proven guilty beyond a reasonable doubt in a court of law.
The prosecuting attorney says the cop has turned himself in to authorities and will be brought to court on Friday. Christopher Scherr killed a 26-year-old black man, Patrick Loyoya, on April 4th. Scherr held his gun to the back of Loyoya's head and fired after pulling him over and asking for his driver's license. Now, that is what investigations show. Footage also show that Loyoya did nothing wrong, just resisting and asking why he was stopped. His killing once again sparked outrage at the longstanding issue of police brutality and discrimination against black Americans. And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Eight-year defensive Iranian combatant.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Change is hard, especially when paired with dismemberment. That's what the Raisi economic reforms are being called, economic surgery, as he, the Iranian president, scraps the subsidized rate of the dollar, the 4200 currency, that is, and as he scraps subsidies on some goods.
But will subsidies actually be scrapped or just take a different form? Idea is they be replaced by cash handouts and the like, which have begun so that the most vulnerable can benefit. Because with subsidies on goods and services, the rich appear to benefit more than the poor. Question is, have the right goods been selected for desubsidizing, and was the timing right? Welcome to Iran Today with me, Leila Faramarzi. The economic reforms at large are not a new thought, but previous administrations eschewed them for their possible painful fallouts. By mid-May 2022, however, 72 million of Iran's 85 million people got texts saying 3 to 4 million rials had been deposited to their bank accounts. That would have been $10 to $14 as a first cash handout. Our guest tells why a U-turn from indirect subsidies to direct.
Mr. Rajai I found to be an interesting breed of cleric as he was explaining at Press TV Studios how he did a PhD in economics in the UK. He tends to agree with the government's economic reforms, but hopes for greater transparency.
این روشی که ما داشتیم روشی بود که
In our previous way of dispensing subsidies, all people used to receive cash handouts because we kept the consumer prices low. In this way, rich people would receive more subsidies from the government, which was unfair. Taking those with the highest income and those with the lowest income, we see that rich people would receive more cash handouts for those products to which subsidies had been allocated. For example, for the imported rice, which is considered a cheap consumer product, families with the highest income would receive 1.65% more subsidy than those with the lowest income. In comparison to people with the lowest income, families with the highest income would also receive 1.78 and 2.33% more respectively for subsidized cooking oil and chicken. When we allocate subsidies to cheap products like lamb, those who consume this product 31 times more would receive 31 times more subsidy than those who don't.
In case you're looking for some healthy criticism, Mr. Hatami Yazdi, an economist, doesn't exactly see light at the end of the tunnel. He has suggestions for improvement, however, which he shared with us at his flat in a haven in leafy North Tehran.
Why the U-turn from indirect subsidies to direct?
It is true that hidden subsidies or undeclared subsidies need to be substituted by open, frank, and possibly cash subsidies. But any change in economic structure of a country need to be studied properly. Scientific analysis has to be carried out. It's not enough to say that we are going to change the undeclared subsidies into cash subsidy. A good objective may be badly executed. We have experienced over the last 50 years that every time the government tried to set prices at below market price, setting any price at below market price involves some sort of subsidies which should not be given. Such subsidies will not help economic growth, will not help investment, and while you sell anything at government stated price that is lower the market price, you discourage investment, you discourage production.
President Raisi himself has explained why his administration cut government subsidies for a number of basic goods and medicine. The government has, yes, been allocating billions of dollars in subsidies for basic goods and needs, such as flour, cooking oil, chicken, eggs and sugar, for long. And even now, in effect, the 13th government is not actually cutting government subsidies for these goods, but is changing the piecemeal subsidy system into a smart one by, say, giving out monthly food vouchers for basic goods at subsidized rates. Apart from returning to the system of direct subsidies, which can reduce the possibility of smuggling, having eliminated currency 4200, the government appears determined to take or further the following measures to reform the economy. Those would be increasing and expanding taxation, controlling exchange rates, and boosting production by funneling liquidity into production. It's all easier said than done, however, listening to our economist. Let's begin with the matter of scrapping subsidized exchange rates to controlling free market rates by government decree. The present rate is around and over 30,000 tumans, or 300,000 rials to the dollar.
Why did the exchange rate, 4,200 tumans to the dollar, have to be scrapped, or 42,000 rials to the dollar?
ببینید از 4200 چند اشکال داشت.
Our 42,000 rial currency rate had some problems. First, rich people would receive more subsidies. Second, it was easy for smugglers to traffic products that were manufactured at cheap prices. Third, when the government's preferential currency rate is exchanged 7 to 8 times higher in the free market, profiteers try to get more preferential currency than they need and sell their products at way higher prices. The preferential currency rate had also another problem. The low price of imported oil seeds like barley and wheat, which are used as food for both people and livestock, left no incentive for domestic producers to produce soybeans, corn or wheat as they were not profitable for them any longer.
Currency 4200, or the subsidized rate of the rial to the dollar, that's 42,000 rials to the dollar, was in theory meant for importers. This way they could buy foreign food and medicine and materials at a lower price to bring in.
However, it, the subsidized rate that is, was cause for misuse and black market sales. It aided and abetted a multi-layered currency market with 3-4 rates to the dollar, and it was not easy to use practically. The last is because it took time for importers to receive their 42,000 rials or 4,200 chumans to the dollar. And so they in turn took their time in paying their foreign trade partners for goods. So the goods were just lying about in docks, causing further cargo fees. Our guest tells why currency 4200 had to be scrapped.
Mr. Qaderi is an MP on the Parliamentary Economic Committee. We got to connect with him on Skype.
The preferential 42,000 rial currency rate was a root cause of corruption in the country because everyone was trying to get that. When the difference between the government's preferential currency rate and open market currency rate is way too much, economic rent or corruption are expected to happen. The country's needs will also be exaggerated, and as a result, more preferential currency would be allocated for those needs. For example, we used to import oil seeds, livestock inputs, and pharmaceutical raw materials in huge quantities to the country. But after we remove the preferential currency rate, we'll see a significant reduction in those imports.
The government may not even get currency from the central bank and buy the 242,000 rial currency itself. Now, when the government gives individuals preferential 42,000 rial currency while buying it at 240,000 rial, how can it offset the difference? The government has no other option to offset the difference but to borrow from the central bank. If the government does so, the monetary base will increase, and because the money multiplier in our country is 8 for every rial the government borrows from the central bank, money creation is increased by 8 times over a period of time, and the 42,000 rial currency rate, which was meant to lower prices, will conversely increase prices through increasing the country's monetary base.
As for controlling free market exchange rates, economists are generally at a loss as to how that can even work, as markets are a living organism in which rates work themselves out.
Prices themselves act as an indicator. When you remove the 42,000 real currency and reach the products to real prices, you can use this removal for other purposes. Removing the 42,000 real currency rate can cause inflation, but if we still continue with our previous monetary policies and keep the 42,000 real currency rate, more and more inflation will happen in the country. People may be surprised first when they see the 42,000 real currency allocated to their consumer products has been removed, but this is just temporary. People may also relate the increased prices of other products to the removal of the 42,000 real currency, while this is not the case. The base salary of civil servants and non-civil servants has increased respectively by 60 and 57%. The price of utilities has also increased. These all give rise to an increase in the other consumer products as well, and this increase is not related to the 42,000 real currency rate removal.
Then there's further taxation for reforms, for justice. But will it bear justice? It's not easy to get it right with taxation in that, say, having a big old house doesn't mean handy cash to give away as tax. Or embezzlers and tax evaders being slippery eels are not easy to pin down. Raisi, as early as December 2021, did outline a budget funded by higher taxes on the wealthy and a modest rise in crude sales. At the time, the government expected tax receipts to rise by 62% due to a projected 8% GDP growth and higher taxes on imports and new levies on those who own expensive houses and cars, as pointed to by FT, the Financial Tribune.
There are people in the country who have high levels of earnings that are not registered anywhere. These are the people who work as merchants or middlemen. To help tackle this, we need to have clarifications in the accounts and transactions. If the government is the entity that manages the country and wants to remove poverty and develop economic plans, it needs to have comprehensive information about its people, and this is what is performed in developed countries. It's the irresponsibility of a government when it does not deal with the people's accounts and transactions.
The tax rates in Iran has many problems. Although, generally speaking, the amount of tax the government takes in relation to the general GDP or total income of the country is very low compared with Europe, compared with even Asian countries. We only receive about, the government receives about 7% of GDP in the form of tax. But the taxing structure in Iran involves a lot of corruption. Because the individual sitting in the Ministry of Finance who wants to tax a company, he's susceptible to receiving bribes in reducing the tax or creating problem for them by increasing unduly the tax that the taxpayer must pay.
More cash for production is the next step toward economic reform in an economy bearing the weight of a 50% inflation caused mainly by minting unbacked money for loan renting and the likes. Production and a resistance economy when U.S. sanctions are looming and JCPOA revival talks are at a standstill has been a solution also on the former administration's agenda. Question is, will the Raisi administration get to deliver on funding actual businessmen who will invest their loans in industry rather than pocket it and run off, leaving the government behind with factory worker demonstrations to deal with?
The current administration, together with the parliament, passed a law on the facilitation of obtaining business licenses, which eliminates the bureaucracy obstacles in the way of the small to medium-sized manufacturing units and reduces the cost and time of obtaining permits to run a business. This helps the growth of production in Iran. On the other hand, we're working on the capital gains tax law in the parliament, which prevents the liquidity from going into non-productive and brokerage sections of the society. These are some of the measures by the current administration which helps the growth of production.
Time for a short break. We'll be back in no time.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
Currency 4200, or the subsidized rate of the dollar, was a major platform for corruption. But the list of items eligible for cheaper foreign exchange had already been gradually scaled down since 2018. Now, in the next few months, the government plans to introduce electronic coupons to only pay a subsidy once a transaction takes place. The system will be based on a mobile phone app. Through this, consumers will only pay a share of the price for basic food staples. Those are basically bread, chicken, eggs, cooking oil, and milk. The mobile phone app would rationalize consumption and hinder smuggling of subsidized goods from Iran to neighboring countries. Even reforms can entail new forms of misuse. say while subsidy reforms are designed to eliminate rent-seeking or rentierism, the hasty increase of food prices has generated massive grounds for rent and rentiering by importers and traders that had hoarded large quantities of basic foods before. Also, there are still blanket subsidies in place for some food categories, which also opens up space for rent-seeking.
Inflation is the root cause of all the troubles that we've been suffering in this country for the last 50 years. Inflation is the root cause of any corruption that is economic corruption that is occurring in this country. Inflation is creating or widening the gap between the rich and poor. What the government is missing, what government economic policy is missing now, is the anti-inflationary policy. Even since the new subsidy policy is adopted, the price of dollar has been increased at least 10%. Do we have to increase the subsidy again by 10%? The subsidy that Ahmadinejad paid to the people was almost equal to $40 a month. The subsidy that this government is offering is less than one-third of that.
Now, it's not just currency rate setting, but price setting for food, goods and commodities that the government has taken upon itself. And this continued price setting and interference in the market has generated a new scope for corruption. Moreover, the Raisi administration insists on exclusively controlling the importing of basic goods, as well as the apparent push to dominate issuing trade licenses. This foresees an unwarranted future of new economic rents in the system of governance.
To set a price for chicken or bread or energy by the government is not the correct move. Even if you give them the subsidy, when you're calculating the subsidy, you have to refer to the rate of exchange. Okay, when you change the rate of exchange, you're changing the subsidy again. I give you an example. When we set the price of petrol at 3,000 to month, it was almost equal to $1. That wasn't a subsidized price. But when you set the exchange rate at 30,000, 10 times that price, you are subsidizing 10 times.
Critics have a problem with timing and or type of reforms. Reformist former Vice President Mohammad Reza Aref believes a more appropriate starting point would have been the lifting of energy subsidies. Or economics professor Morteza Afrah believes that reforms have been wrongly timed. Because, he says, in the absence of Iran being removed from the blacklist of FATF, that's the Paris-based Financial Action Task Force, the cost of implementing the reforms will rise, and this will put more pressure on ordinary people. Also, Parliamentary Speaker Ghalibaf has criticized the Raisi administration for hiking wheat prices before introducing electronic coupons, which he says have been mandated by the budget law. That's given the distress among people over increased food prices. Ghalibaf also claims that Iran's budget law for the current Iranian calendar year, which began on March the 21st, mandates that the government use smart coupons to offer staples at September 2021 rates. Raisi does have all that on his agenda, but he's begun with redistributing subsidies and following guidelines set by Parliament in the budget law. How importers went about the now-scrapped currency rate 4200 was that they would apply to the CBI, Central Bank of Iran, for foreign exchange allocations to, say, import wheat at lower prices. But what the government was doing by this intervention was that it was making foreign money cheaper, but not lowering the actual bread prices. The central bank partially did get to stabilize exchange rates by introducing NEMA. That's a centralized foreign exchange market for importers and exporters. Anyhow, whatever the exchange rate, a valid argument is that in diverting precious foreign exchange resources, the government bearing inflation in mind should be directing these resources towards importers of intermediate goods, goods on which made-in-Iran products depend. This could boost production, obviously. But to make up for exchange rate subsidies failing, the CBI finally decided to keep the exchange rate in place, but to eliminate the range of imports eligible for the rate. To top all measures, the Raisi administration began its economic surgery regardless of pain, protest, or results of the Vienna sanction lifting talks. And it is to soften the blow of the reform that Raisi will be providing the targeted cash transfers for 2 months to the most vulnerable, having put electronic coupons on the menu as well.
Our current government has not limited its trades and economic ties to Western countries and is using the Eastern and neighboring countries' capacities while keeping its ties with the Western countries. It is also resisting to increased demands of some of the JCPOA parties.
According to an economist, Hashem Khani, only two support programs implemented in Iran in recent decades have been successful in reducing inequality after all. Those are direct cash subsidies and offering education and health services to disenfranchised areas.
Hearing that economist, it should be a fairly smooth program because the government will have the money for the cash subsidies program. And so prices will not have to experience a further sudden hike as a result.
Now, Iran's problems aren't isolated incidents. Question is, has or will the global threat to food security following Ukraine's invasion by Russia affect Iran's budget deficit, inflation, and hiked food prices?
Of course, the international food price has increased, but not to the rate that we are talking about. The international price must have increased some. I'm not up to date, of course, I must confess, but I don't expect that the price of wheat in the world has doubled. No, it's a small percentage has increased.
Of course, it affects prices in Iran. It is a reality that because of the drought and also the war between Russia and Ukraine, given the fact that these two countries are major producers of oil seeds in the world, the prices of wheat and cereal have doubled compared to last year, from $250 for each ton to $500.
According to the Plan and Budget Organization, Iran annually spends 9 quadrillion rials on subsidizing food, medicine, and an array of services. Now, still imagining two separate exchange rates, that would be over $31.5 billion at the market rate, or $214 billion at the official rate.
We can allocate the open market rate to products like white meat and cooking oil and pay people the difference between the 42,000 real currency rate and the open market rate as direct cash handouts. There are some benefits to this policy. First, this policy will provide grounds for domestic producers to produce oil seeds, livestock inputs, and wheat. Second, it would prevent important raw materials for products like biscuits, spaghetti, white meat, and medicine to be exported to other countries. Third, the country's potential production capacities will be activated.
The government appears confident the economy has weathered its most difficult days. That's partly down to Iran's diversified economy and non-oil exports to regional countries.
That'll be it for today. Thanks from the whole team. But remember, the story is progressive. So to see how Iran is progressing with matters economic and otherwise, do tune in again at the same times next week and each week after. Bye for now.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh and welcome to IRIB English Radio and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8, verse number 1 for al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein al-Sajjad salamullahi alayhi in al-Sahif al-Sajjadiyya where he says and he seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he says وَقِلَّةُ الْقَنَاعَةِ Do not give me lack of contentment. Now we said in a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullahi alayhi the richest and wealthiest of people is he who is content. And such a person became content obviously because he understood the true meaning of contentment, which is not to be needy of things and specifically not to be needy of people. And he who is content is obviously pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him. Therefore, he does not ask and does not ask anyone beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A wise man once died and they found a note in his pocket that says, مَا أَكَلْتَ مُقْتَصِدًا فِي الْجِسْمِكِ If you eat less, it's obviously better for your body. And he says, وَمَا صَدَّقْتَ بِهِ فَلِرُوحِكِ And whatever you give charity is for your soul. Obviously, when you die, all this charity will make your soul happy in Allah, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا خَلَّفْتَهُ فَلِغَيْرِكَ And whatever you leave behind, it's not for you. It's for others to enjoy while you go to Allah empty-handed. وَالْمُحْسِنُ حَيٌّ وَإِن نُقِلَ إِلَى دَارِ الْبَلَاءِ And he who is a good doer is considered to be alive, even though he is dead. وَالْمُسِيءُ مَيِّتٌ وَإِن بَقِيَ فِي دَارِ الدُّنْيَا And he who is a bad doer is considered to be dead, even though he is still alive. Let us take a short break, and then we ponder upon this wise sayings.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifah As-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we were saying that this wise man, he was saying these wise words. And then he says, وَالْقَنَاعَةُ تَسْتِرُ الْخِلَّةِ When you are content, your faults, your mistakes are hidden from people. You're not seeking anyone. You're not asking anyone. You're not putting yourself in harm's way. So contentment, it becomes a protection that saves you from everything and from everybody. Because if you are not content, you're needy. And sometimes that need, that greed we have, it makes a person do things he never thought he would do. It will make a person steal. It will make a person lie. It will make a person cheat. It will make a person fornicate and commit adultery. It will make a person to the extent of even killing because he is not content. And that's a problem. And when you see that all these sins and vices, they all can be concealed. They all can be prevented. They all can be eliminated if we just have a bit of contentment. And then this wise man continues to say, وَالتَّدْبِيرُ يُكَثْرُ الْقَلِيلِ Sometimes when you have less and you think that I need more, it's not about having more. It's about organizing and managing what you have. Because sometimes $100, if it's managed wisely, it could last a long time and could give you more contentment. But if it's not used wisely, and if you just manage to waste $100 in 5 minutes, and then you say, well, I'm not content, I don't have contentment, I need more. Well, obviously, because you have management problems. So when it comes to contentment, it also requires a person to have management. You manage well, everything will increase. And he says, وَلَيْسَ لِإِبْنِ آدَمْ أَنْفَعْ مِنَ التَّوَكِّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. And there is nothing best and better for the sons of Adam but to have that complete trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means contentment itself, it requires that reliance and the trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us take a short break and then we continue right after.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We ended with the word at-tawakkulu ala Allah before the break. One needs to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the fear of having less or the fear of not having comes when I rely on myself, and obviously I become uncontent. I'm no longer content because I'm constantly fearful of not having, or what if this happens. I've seen a lot of people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them so many things, but they say, what happens in the future? What happens in this? I say, well, that's when you need to have tawakkul, reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be in a state or a mind state where you rely on Allah, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, even those who have billions of dollars, they could lose it in an instant. And we've seen that with, you know, a person one day, they said he had a heart attack and he had a stroke and he died. And when they came to find the reason, they found out that the stock market dropped so much that he lost pretty much most of his wealth. And the news was such a shock to him, he had a heart stroke and he died. So that's a problem. I mean, one needs to be able to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it comes, khair. If it doesn't come, also khair. Obviously, Allah knows what's best for me. When a person came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that he says to him, you know what, I go, I work, and I do this and that, I seek, but I never make money. What's going on? And myself constantly is in a battle with me. So the Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, I will teach you something that will benefit you. Obviously, it will not only benefit this person, but it will benefit me and you. He says, "In kana ma yakfika yughnik," if what you have is enough for you, "fa'adna ma fiha yughnika wa in kana ma yakfika la yughnik," it will be what you have is will be even more content. It will be more enough for you, even if you think it's not enough for you. "Fakullu ma fiha la yughnik," anything in this world, if you want to put your mind into it and you want to gain it, it's not going to be enough for you. Because we said a man's perfection, if he moves towards the dunya, he wants to have the best of everything. If Allah gives him the entire universe, he would not have another universe. He will be not content. So be content with what you have and rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.